Good evening to everyone. It is good to see you here. Glad we can be together. I was excited about the opportunity that we had this morning. Brother Denny was with us and he talked to us about the good work that he is involved in training men to preach and teach and women to teach and serve. And that's just a great work, very needed in our world. To hear some of the difficulties that people are facing, the courage that some have as they battle for the Lord, that's encouraging to me. And I hope that it was to you. And I hope that you'll keep that good work from the congregation at Bear Valley out in Colorado in your prayers and in your thoughts. Denny's not the only one that's involved in that kind of work, but there are several others. But we're thankful for men like him that will help others to be able to preach and teach and win souls to Christ. And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight. What I want to share with you is a lesson that comes from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open it to that chapter. For in that chapter, we read of David and his mighty men. Now, if you are someone that likes excitement, if you like the idea of a war picture or battles or stories about that kind of thing, I think that you would love to have sat around a campfire with David and his mighty men. We're given some details about them here in this chapter. Not a lot of information, but I do believe as we talk about them that we can be inspired, that we can be encouraged to be mighty men and women for God. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. You know, it's amazing to me what people are able to accomplish with the abilities that God has given to them and with that want to. When they really, really have a desire to do something, there is almost nothing that is beyond our limits. A few years ago, Usain Bolt, sprinter from Jamaica, he's won. In the 100 meters and 200 meters, he still holds the world record, and that world record is 9.58 seconds. He can run 100 meters faster than I just told you about him. That's incredible. I ran 100 meters not long ago. It took me 15 seconds. That means he could give me like a 60-yard head start and still beat me. Now, I know I'm old and I'm slow, but that's incredible to me. The man who holds the record for the 400 meters is Wade Van Niekerk, 43.03 seconds. You go to a football stadium and you see the track around the stadium. That's one time around that track. 400 meters in 43 seconds. I wouldn't be halfway done. It's incredible. I looked up this afternoon. The man who holds the record for the bench press, 1,075 pounds. You get a flat tire, he's the guy you want to be with. He'll just lift up the back of your car while you're working on it. That's incredible, isn't it? It's remarkable what human beings can do. But I really believe that as great as those feats are and some others that people have accomplished, I don't believe they could do what the mighty men of David did. We're going to talk about them this evening and let them encourage us. The first one that I want to talk about is a man by the name, and I don't think that's working quite right, so I brought a backup. You won't get to see it, but I can. The first one is a fellow by the name of Adino. Adino the Esnite. And you read about him in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8.
2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8. Here's what the Bible says about him. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 men whom he slew at one time. Can you believe that? 800 people. About 7 times what we have here tonight. And he took them all on. And he came out victorious. 800 men. Think about this. Abishai, verse 18. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among 3. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among 3. You go out and the field is filled with the enemy and you think, I got him right where I want him. And he comes out victorious. Now, I know that in the movies, you see someone like Sylvester Stallone or Arnold Schwarzenegger or whoever it may be, and they go out and they just whoop everyone. No bullet ever touches them. But folks, that's the movies. You can have that in a story. This is real life. This is hand-to-hand combat. And these mighty men of David are gaining these victories. Now, you might say, I could never do anything like that. Well, God doesn't expect us to. Our warfare is not carnal. We're not involved in a physical battle, but we are involved in a spiritual one. And while we can't perhaps take the lives of many, we wouldn't want to, we can win souls for Christ. And we can be as successful as those mighty men were. Think about it for a moment. In Proverbs 11 and verse 30, we're reminded, and he that winneth souls is wise. I don't know if it's in our songbook or not, but there is a song that's entitled, I Want to Be a Soul Winner for Jesus. It is a beautiful song, and it is a beautiful thought. And I hope it's the desire of every Christian. I want to be a soul winner for my Lord. I want to bring people to Him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you're familiar with this. You have the account of the response on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the apostles preached the gospel. And the Bible says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 that obeyed the gospel that day. I don't know how many Peter baptized into Christ in his life. I don't know how many John did or any of the other apostles. We're not given a list like that. But I know that we can accomplish great things for the Lord. Individuals can do that. Probably the best known preacher of the 20th century was a man by the name of Marshall Keble. Black gentleman, brother in Christ, loved preaching and teaching the gospel, went all over the country doing that, and it is estimated that he baptized 20 to 40,000 individuals. That's incredible. And again, we might say, well, I don't know that I could do something like that. I'm not even a preacher. I'm not going to get to do that. Well, folks, I know we may not be able to. May not be our lot in life to even meet that many people that want to obey the gospel. But I do believe that we can make a great difference. I want to share a little article with you. This is written by a brother named Hardiman Nichols. He is the son of Gus Nichols. And so he shares this with you. Just follow along with me if you will. During the war between the states, a young woman learned the truth and obeyed the gospel. Her sweetheart, J.H. Holbrook, was a Confederate soldier. He was captured by the Union Army and kept a prisoner in Michigan until the war was over. He was given a ticket to Nashville and $2.50. And from there, he returned to Centerville and found what was left of his home and family. He was reunited with his girlfriend, and they were married. Mr. Holbrook's new wife studied the Bible with him, and he soon became a Christian. He thought the truth was so good and so simple that he began to teach and baptize many of his friends and neighbors. Then he began to preach. But he recognized his need for more training. So he enrolled in Mars Hill Bible School and was taught and trained by T.B. Larimore. Upon completing his studies at Mars Hill, Mr. Holbrook and his wife chose to move farther south rather than going back to Tennessee, and they went into Walker, Marion, Fayette, and Lamar counties in Alabama. Of his many converts were Charlie Alexander Wheeler and his wife. Mr. Wheeler, after obeying the gospel, soon began preaching to others. He started more than 100 congregations, and he baptized more than 6,000 people. But wait, the story does not end here. One of those 6,000 was my father, the late Gus Nichols, and under my father's preaching, 12,000 people were baptized into Christ. And how many of those 12,000 began to preach the glorious gospel of Christ? No one can know the exact number, but I personally know several who did. I am one who he baptized and whom he encouraged to preach the gospel. And under my preaching, about 3,000 have been baptized into Christ. Among that number, a few have gone on to preach the gospel. You look at those numbers, that's 21,000 people. All because of what started with a girlfriend of a man who became a prisoner of war during the Civil War. Now, I know that's several years of time. But you think about that. She, no doubt, I couldn't lead 20,000 people to Christ. But she let her husband, who led another man, who became a preacher and leads 6,000, and one of those 6,000 leads 12,000, and one of those 12,000 leads 3,000, and on it goes. Heaven only knows. I try to encourage people when I'm studying with them in obeying the gospel to think about what it could mean for generations to come. Dads, think about it. If you're not a Christian, if you were to obey the gospel tonight, what that could mean to your children and your grandchildren. You may not even have kids yet. Might not even be married yet. But think about that. Think about what you could give. Mothers, wives, think about what it would mean to your family. A lot of us will never be able to leave much of an inheritance to our children. But you can leave them something more valuable. A heritage. In Christ, you can be a mighty person for the Lord, just like those warriors were that battled for David. Here's the next idea I want us to talk about. We'll focus on Eleazar. 2 Samuel 23, verse 9, beginning. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ohoite. Don't you think he had fun talking to his dad? Wouldn't it be fun to be able to call your dad a dodo and get away with it? But I'm sure that you didn't in his house. But you know, here's this Eleazar, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned unto him only to the spoil. They all left him, but he stood there and single-handedly defeated the Philistines that day. He fought so long and so hard, they had to peel his fingers away from the sword. Have you ever been there? Have you been doing work like that, and maybe you're not even used to it, and your hand is just kind of stuck there? Maybe you put a roof on the house, and you've been hammering all day, and man, I can't move my hand, or hoeing, or whatever, and you think, my hands are stuck here. That's what happened to him, to a sword. In this battle, as he gains this great victory for the Lord. His hand was holding on to that sword. Well, we don't have to hold on to a literal sword. But folks, can't we do this? Our hands need to hold to the sword. What kind of sword has God given to us? Well, the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. It's part of that armor of God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I hope that we are people who have hands that cleave to God's Word. You know, more likely today, people's hands are going to cleave to those controllers, you know, for those video games. You know, the kids are stuck there. I know of professional athletes who have had to miss games because their hands are wore out because they were playing video games. I hope our hands cleave to God's Word. Hold to it always. We make it a part of our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us, study. You give all diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, the only way you can do that is if you know God's word. Sometimes when people hear someone else preach or teach a Bible class or maybe conduct a home Bible study, they might say to that individual, I'd love to be able to do that. Well, you can, but you've got to put in the time that that person put in study and in preparation, so that you're ready to give that answer for the hope that lies within you. Our hands need to cleave to God's Word. Don't you love the way the Psalms open? Psalm 1 and verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's filling his heart and mind with God's word. Joshua was told how to be successful in being a leader among God's people. God tells him, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You hold to the word of God. You think about what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. And any time there is a question about any matter of religion, let's get away from what I think, what you think, what we might feel. Let's just simply say what Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony. Let's go to God's word and let the matter be settled. His hand, it couldn't be pried away, it had to be pried away from that sword. That day, I hope when we pass from this life, they have to pry God's word out of our hands. That's dying with your sword for the Christian. Here's the next fella, Shammah. Here's what the Bible says about him, 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Ahirite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Again, we're not given the numbers, but once more we're told about this man who stands alone for God. Everyone else forsook him. But he is going to stand up for the Lord and gain this great, great victory. You think about World War II. And one of the most decorated, if not the most decorated soldier during that war went on to become a movie star. His name is Audie Murphy. Passed away in the 70s, I think. He was killed in a plane crash. But in one battle, when he was 19 years old, he single-handedly held off an entire company of Germans for over an hour. That's incredible. Now, a company is anywhere from 100 to 250 men. And he kept them at bay. But he had a 50 caliber machine gun to do that. These men of David had nothing but a sword or a spear, and yet they're standing firm for the Lord and gaining these great victories. And here is Shema standing up for the Lord. Well, we can do that too. We can stand up for the Lord. Oh, not to fight a literal battle, but we're called upon to stand for our Lord. In Jude verse 3, the writer says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He wanted to write to them about their common salvation. That would have been a much more enjoyable subject for them. But he said, here's what's needful. We're having trouble, and we need brethren to stand up for the Lord. People who will earnestly contend for the faith, who'll stand with God and for God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, beginning, Paul is going to tell Timothy, a younger preacher, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And folks, they told me a long time ago, that means you preach it when they like it and you preach it when they don't. And that's what God wants us to do. You stand up for God. Because, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We've got to stand up for our Lord. And it's not just in the preaching of teaching of God's word, but it's every day. In Matthew chapter 10, in verses 32 and 33, Jesus is going to say this: "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." We use that passage, and I believe rightly so, to talk about how when we obey the gospel, we are to confess our belief in Christ. But folks, this passage means a lot more than just that one-time confession. It's every day of our lives. You live that confession. Today, I am going to live for my Lord. I will not deny him, no matter what the cost. Paul would tell Timothy that idea. You hold on to that profession that you have made. What have we professed? Our belief in Christ. And we can stand up. Students and your classes, you're going to be called upon to stand up for the Lord. When they start talking about moral issues, and you look around and everyone else is against what God teaches, and you're the only one, don't be ashamed. You stand up for the Lord. When they teach their theories of evolution, you tell them, "I can repeat back to you what you've said. I don't believe a word of it. And here's what I do believe." And if they give you bring that paper to me, I'll talk to that teacher for you. I don't know it'll do any good. But I'll be happy to go talk to that teacher, because they can't do that. But we've got to stay. At work, you stand up for the Lord. They want to dock you because you are insensitive because you don't tolerate what's going on in the world. You be proud. It may cost us. You get docked because you don't go out and socialize with the folks that drink after work. You don't worry about that. You stand up for what's right. These men had to do it on that battlefield. We have a battlefield too. And we can stand up for the Lord. Here's the next group of mighty men. These three mighty men, their names aren't given. But look at what they do. 2 Samuel 23, verse 13, on through about verse 17. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Don't you know that almost every soldier has said something like that? "Oh, I just wish I could taste my mom's apple pie right about now. Or I'd do anything for some of Grandma's biscuits." You know, that you long for those things. And that's what David is doing. It's not so much the water that he wants. Water, pretty much water. But you know, it's just to be in Bethlehem again. And so he says that out loud. His men hear him. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. After they'd done all that, risking their lives, he doesn't even drink it. He felt awful that they had risked their lives to just bring him a drink of water from that well at Bethlehem. But that's what these mighty men were able to do. They brought him that water from Bethlehem. Now, folks, we may not be able to break through some kind of garrison to bring someone something that they are desirous of, but I do believe that we can bring the water of life. It may not be a cup of water from that well in Bethlehem, but we have this wonderful privilege. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 4 and verse 10, beginning with that Samaritan woman at the well. He answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Folks, that's what we have to offer to the world. We can give them this water of life because it's found in Christ. And that's the invitation that Jesus gives to us in Revelation 22 and verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him that heareth say, 'Come,' and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." My friends, that's what we can give to our world. You don't have to break through some garrison to get it at some well. We can share the gospel of Christ and bring that living water, Christ, unto others. There's one more that I want to talk about, and that's Benaiah. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 20, you begin reading about him. And I'm telling you, folks, he is one of those men, and I guess all of them are kind of like this. You would not want to meet them in a dark alley. Not, you wouldn't want to be on their bad side. Because you'd have no chance. They must have been something like Samson, really. Samson killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Well, we've read already how these men killed 800 or defended a whole field or killed 300 in one day. So they were incredible. And here is this Benaiah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. Again, that's something that we think about Samson or even David killing a lion and the bear. This man also did that. He killed these champions of Moab, and then he killed a lion. Look at this. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. That's just adding insult to injury, isn't it? I mean, this man must have thought, I've got the upper hand. You know, you look sometimes at old Western, someone will pull out a knife, and then someone pulls out a gun. And what's the old saying about that? You don't bring a knife to a gunfight, do you? Because that knife, that guy's at a disadvantage, you would think. But when you ran into one of these men, it didn't matter what was in your hand. Took it away from him and slew him with his own spear. Well, I share that with you just to remind us that with God, we can defeat any enemy. We can battle for our Lord. And if we did it on our own, we wouldn't stand a chance. But when you're in the Lord's army, when you're battling for His cause, you're going to be victorious even if the world thinks you lost. Even if the world says you are defeated, you win. You win. There are a lot of Christians, first, second, third century, who gave their lives. Rome puts them to death, and it looks like Rome wins. Those Christians, they're the ones that were defeated. They lost their lives. Folks, the Lord's church still standing. Rome's long gone. It was the blood of Christians that brought down that Roman Empire. And we can be victorious when we stand with our Lord. Romans 8, verse 31 beginning, tells us this. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Folks, if God is for us, who can be against us? There's not an army that can stand against the power of our Lord. Philippians 4 and verse 13 reminds us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so as we go through life and we come across those battles from time to time, let's remember, we win. In Christ, we win. And you think about David's mighty men. It's incredible to think about the victories that they piled up as they battled with David and for Israel. It's incredible to think about the power and the might of these men as they fought for God and for his team and for his side. But just as he gave them victories, every time we stand up for the Lord, every time we win souls to Christ, we have a victory that's given to us by God, not by our power or might, but because of our God. And I just want us to know that every one of us, you may not see yourself this way, but every one of us in Christ can be mighty people for the Lord. You think back just a moment, and we talked about that woman whose husband-to-be was in a prison camp. And yet she learns the gospel, and when he comes back, she teaches him. And he goes on preaching, and then thousands through the years are won to Christ. Who knows? Mom? Dad? You might be training, bringing up in the nurture of the Lord, the next Marshall Keaton, the next Gus Nichols, the next guy, whoever it might be, who's able to do great things for the Lord. You might be bringing up the next great preacher's wife, great elder's wife. I don't know. Great Bible teacher. But we can be mighty people for the Lord if we'll just allow ourselves to be His servants. You may not think, again, that's you. You might not even be a Christian yet. You think Paul ever thought he'd be preaching the gospel? Of course not. He tried to destroy it. And yet he became one of the greatest of all the apostles. Again, I don't know what the future holds and what we'll be able to do. But I do know this, no matter what we accomplish for our Lord, we can be His mighty people. And so tonight, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become a member of the Lord's army. You can become one of His mighty people. And you can begin a life of service to Him that will end with that reward of heaven in eternity. And for all of us who are here tonight who are already Christians, let's think about the opportunities that we have to serve our Lord as His mighty men and women. And so tonight, if you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we want to encourage you to take that step. If you have, but you've fallen away and you need to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. Will you think about that? And if you need to respond, do that this evening as we stand and sing this good song.
I am not alone.